Hello, welcome to the Campus Bible Study Podcast. Join us each week as we hear from God's Word, as we seek to prayerfully proclaim the crucified Christ as Lord of all.
Good afternoon, nice to see you all, and welcome to week three, and a great passage in front of us to dig into and learn a little bit more about spirituality. So let's ask God to help us understand his word, and then we'll dig into this great passage and see what we can find. Please pray with me. Our Father God, we're really thankful to you for the opportunity while we're at university to grow in our understanding of you, of all things spiritual. Father, please teach us today, we pray, and we recognize that we need your spirit to teach us spiritual things. So please teach us as we look at this passage, so that we'll know how to live rightly in your world and rightly how to respond to Jesus. We pray this in his name. Amen. Well, have you ever wanted to be more spiritual? Have you ever wanted to be more spiritual? Have you ever desired perhaps to have a little bit more of a tangible spirituality? Is that something you've been looking for? It is out there, you know, and apparently you can walk into spirituality shops and buy it off the shelf. Who'd have thunk it? Now, you know that I take my research for these Bible talks pretty seriously. And so when I had a few years ago a sermon to preach on spirituality, I decided to do my homework and go spirituality shopping. I'd heard people speak about New Age crystals. And these crystals purported to purify you spiritually. So I went shopping for some of these New Age religious possibilities. Of course, I went over to Newtown, to King Street, Newtown. That's the place where you get spirituality. And I didn't want just any old spirituality. I set myself a fairly high bar. I wanted something spiritual that could cleanse my heart, that could purify my heart, purify me from my sins. That was the challenge that I set for myself. So I went over Newtown, and I walked into the first spirituality shop that I could find, and I said, "Do you have something spiritual that can purify my heart?" And they looked at me a little bit funny. And they asked, "What do you mean?" And so this is where I think I scared them. I said, "Do you have a crystal or something that can cleanse my heart from bad things that I've done?" Have you ever had anyone look at you like you're a serial killer? Yeah. The lady said, "I don't think a crystal by itself will be enough," which I thought was a bit judgy. I don't know about you, but I thought that was fairly judgy. She actually said to me, "I think the shop up the street can help you more than we can." I think she was just trying to get rid of me very quickly. At the next shop, I walked into the next spirituality shop and I scared another poor shop assistant, but I did end up getting this crystal. And it makes some big promises, this crystal. If I do certain things with this raspberry quartz, it claims, and I quote, "to gently draw off negative energy and replace it with loving vibes." "It enhances positive affirmations. It strengthens the physical heart and circulatory system and releases impurities." But here's the big one. "It claims to purify and open the heart on all levels and bring deep inner healing and self-love." $4. All of that for $4. What a bargain. Or was it a rip-off? Is spirituality really that simple? Can I really just walk into a shop in Newtown and get me all the spirituality that I need? Can I really be spiritual just by shopping? Underneath it all is the question, what does it mean to be truly spiritual, doesn't it? That's the question. And this passage that we're looking at today is going to be very helpful for us as we try to answer some of these questions about real spirituality. So we're at point one, is there any wisdom here? Now, we need to ask this question in our passage today because of the passage that we looked at last week. Last week, we saw that when God saves people through the foolish-looking message of the cross, God made the wisdom of this world look foolish. There was a lot of foolishness in last week's passage, even though God's foolishness is wiser than the wisest of human wisdom. But with all the talk of foolishness last week, you might have walked away from last week's talk asking yourself, is there any wisdom here? This week, we get to the wisdom. Having demolished false human wisdom, Paul now starts to outline what true wisdom is. And because the foolish message of the cross is also the absolute wisdom of God for those whom the Apostle Paul calls mature. Have a look at verse 6, chapter 2, verse 6. Yet among the mature we do impart wisdom, although it is not a wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are doomed to pass away. Now the first thing we need to work out is who these mature people are, because they get the wisdom that Paul is speaking about. What is it that makes someone mature and able to hear this message of wisdom? Now, you probably know that Christians use this word mature to talk about people who are followers of Jesus, who've perhaps been followers of Jesus for a long time. They've grown as followers of Jesus, and we often call them mature followers of Jesus. Now, let me show you an example of that use of the word in this very letter. It's exactly the same word as we have in our passage. And later in the letter, in chapter 14, verse 20, the Apostle Paul says, brothers, do not be children in your thinking. Be infants in evil, but in your thinking be mature. That's exactly the same word as we have in our passage today. And it sets up a bit of a contrast between, well, these mature people and the kiddies, doesn't it, in that verse. Is that what's going on here? Exactly the same word. Does it mean that the wisdom that Paul is speaking is just for the older, wiser, more mature Christians, and the newer, younger Christians, they don't get this wisdom? Well, it's not impossible that Paul could be referring to just older, seasoned Christians who are the ones that get the wisdom. But can you see the problem? Can you see the problem if mature here just means older, wiser Christians? Why don't you have a quick chat with the person next to you? I've got a question to throw to you. Here it is. What is the problem if mature here means older, wiser Christians? You've got 30 seconds. Go for it. Okay, can you see the problem? Let's think about it together. If mature here just means older, wiser Christians, then we have a wisdom that is just for the elite. Just for those who've been around long enough to be the elite Christians. And that would seem to divide Christians again along artificial distinctions. You've got the little babies who don't get the wisdom, and then you've got the older, wiser ones who do get the wisdom. Now, this did happen in religions. They were often called the mystery cults, where you sought to attain a level of maturity where you could understand the great mystery. And you had to kind of do your time, and you had to get older and wiser, and then you grew to understand the secrets, the mystery of the cult. It did happen, but Christianity has never been like that. The wisdom of Christ is not gained by reaching a certain level of enlightenment or spiritual maturity. The wisdom of Christ is gained in a completely different way. And this passage is about to explain exactly how. But first, we need to work out who these mature people are, if they're not just the old wise people in Christianity. Now, the word that we're talking about, the word that we translate into English as mature, is literally the Greek word teleos. And we get a couple of other English words from that kind of word family. We get telos and we get teleology. And a few other related words, but you get the drift. Now, if you know anything about these words, about teleology, telos, you'll know that they refer to an end point, to a purpose, to a goal, to a completion. And the word also has this kind of range of meaning in the Bible. Let me give you another example of exactly the same word in exactly the same letter from one chapter earlier, 1 Corinthians 13, verse 10. The Apostle Paul says, for we know in part, and we prophesy in part, but when the perfect comes, the mature comes, the partial will pass away. Now, this is interesting. This is kind of a slightly different, but still correct translation of the word that we're looking at. It's kind of that completed idea, that perfected idea. In the context of our chapter, I'm leaning towards completed as a better translation than mature because of the way we Christians often talk about mature. This is not talking about a perfect person or even just a wise old person. It's talking about a saved person. And it's talking about this salvation as something God has completed. You are a completed person in God's eyes if He has brought you to this salvation in Christ. In this view, the mature, completed person is every Christian. Every Christian who God has saved and who can now receive Paul's message of wisdom. Paul is not dividing Christians up into the old elites who can attain the wisdom and the baby Christians who can't. Paul is talking about all Christians who've been changed by the gospel, completely saved by God, who are now ready to hear the wisdom that Paul is speaking about. Now, what Paul is offering, though, is not what the general world would consider wisdom. That's what Paul means by saying it is not the wisdom of this age. Wisdom of this age is wisdom that is bound to this world only. The wisdom of this age cannot transcend this world into eternity. It is bound in this age only. The wisdom of this age may make sense and may seem really wise if all you have to take into account is just this world. But it doesn't take into account the fact that God exists beyond this world and has offered humans the opportunity to exist beyond this world, to live with Him eternally. Paul says the rulers of this world, they can't understand this transcendent wisdom of God. Now, by rulers, Paul could mean the evil powers at work in our world, the spiritual forces at work in our world. But I think here it's more likely that he's referring to real world leaders. Guys like Vladimir Putin. Guys like Kim Jong-un. And even some of the guys that you might consider to be the good guys, perhaps Anthony Albanese. They're the guys that we're talking about here. These world rulers, they can't understand the true wisdom of God because they haven't been, to use this language, made complete by God through salvation. These world rulers won't be able to transcend this age and this world unless they are saved by God, completed by God. And so the verse says, unless that happens, they are doomed to pass away. Now, this is a good opportunity perhaps to say, to remind each other, we should pray for our leaders, that God might complete them, that they might come to know this wonderful wisdom of God, salvation in Jesus Christ. Pray for your leaders. Without salvation, they cannot transcend this present world and live forever with God. So what they consider wise will be limited to this age, this world. And they will rule this world, their country of it, by the wisdom of the world. And that's why Paul calls God's wisdom a secret, hidden wisdom. Have a look at verse 7. But we impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages for our glory. If you cannot transcend this world, this age, you will not be able to understand God's wisdom and understand why it is wise. You just won't get it. It just won't make sense to you. That is why God's wisdom looks foolish to people who can only see what is in this age, this world. And so God's wisdom is described as a secret, hidden wisdom. Do you know it was even secret and hidden from God's Old Testament people? Until the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, this wisdom was secret and hidden from every human. But don't make the mistake of thinking that the wisdom began when Jesus arrived. Verse 7 tells us that God has this wise message. He's had it planned for His people since before the ages began. God has been working out this plan for His people for a long time, since before the creation of the world. Now, I was trying to think of a way to illustrate the love and care of God in planning this wise salvation for his people and planning it so far in advance before he even created the world, created people. And I think I have an illustration that might help you understand the love of God that has gone into this preparation of the eternal plan. My illustration comes from two Campus Bible Study grads who just got engaged to be married, Victor and Catherine. And yes, some of you will know them. They've been dating for a couple of years, and Victor recently popped the question, in a way, or can we hold that back for the moment? In a way that has ruined proposals forever. I'm sorry. Ladies, I apologise because it means you can never get the most well-planned proposal. And gentlemen, I apologise to you because you will never be able to beat this. Okay, so apologies, whoever you are. I apologise on behalf of Victor. He has ruined it for everyone. How? Well, Victor and Catherine like walking. They like hiking along the harbour, and they've spent the last 2 years of Saturdays doing walks between Bondi and Manly. And on every walk, Victor took along his Polaroid camera and they took a selfie or two. Now let's have a look. So these are just some of the selfies. And you can see that, because they are millennials, you can see that Catherine's doing some, the cool photo finger things, that you do because, when you're taking selfies, that's what you do. And it looks as though Victor is also doing those cool photo finger things, except he's not. Over the past 2 years, as they have walked and taken Polaroid selfies, Victor was spelling out with his fingers the words, "Will you marry me?" which he then pasted together to form this thing. And if you could look closely at each line of the photos, Will, top four, you, the next three, Mary, that's five there, and me down here, with fingers taken surreptitiously in Polaroid selfies over the last 2 years. Victor! Ruining it for everyone. Now, no man can ever claim a well-planned proposal ever again. Thank you, Victor. Gentlemen, the only solace I can give you, the only comfort I can provide, is that God's planning makes Victor's planning look pedestrian. God had his eternal plan of salvation worked out and decreed before even creating the world. Listen to how the Apostle Paul speaks about it in another letter, about what God has done for you. Ephesians 1, 3 and 4. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Here it is. Even as he chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. Now there is some loving preparation. It's beautiful, isn't it? What does all this pre-planning communicate about God? It communicates a loving God who has always planned the way that he would bless his people and save them in Jesus. And he's been working out this plan since before the creation of the world. It had been a secret, hidden plan for ages. Verse 8 reminds us why it needed to be hidden from the world rulers. Have a look at verse 8. None of the rulers of this age understood this, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Can you see how important it was that it was secret and hidden? The key ingredient, the execution of the Lord of glory, had to happen at the hands of people who did not know what they were doing. So they put the Lord of glory to death. The world rulers could not understand. That was vital to the success of the plan. And when you think about the centerpiece of this great plan was the execution of the Lord of glory, it is easy to see that no eye could have seen this coming. No ear could have heard of this happening. No human heart could even have comprehended that this is the way God had prepared to love his people. It's an incredible plan. It's an audacious plan. It's a crazy genius plan, but it was completely hidden until Jesus came and fulfilled it in his life, death, and resurrection. The plan had been a complete mystery to all humans for all of history until that very point. And now that the plan has been fulfilled, the mystery has been revealed. And so we're at point two, revealed through the Spirit. No human would naturally be able to understand this incredible plan of God. Without God's enabling, none of us could ever possibly realize that God's plan for his people before the beginning of time was to save them through their sins, through the execution of their king. None of us would ever be able to think that up if God did not reveal it to us. But in God's kindness, he does reveal the secret hidden plan, and he reveals it through the work of his Holy Spirit. Have a look at verse 10. These things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. The Spirit is the ideal revealer because God's Spirit knows the depths of God's plans and purposes. God's amazing plan, it was being worked out in secret, hidden in silence in the depths of God's being for thousands and millions of years. But God's Spirit was there. God's Spirit knew the plan. God's Spirit, it almost described in this passage like a searcher with a flashlight. In the deep, the depths of God, kind of seeing everything, knowing everything so that he is the perfect revealer of God's plan. The Holy Spirit is the perfect revealer because he has seen everything since the plan was first decreed. Verses 11 and 12. For who knows a person's thoughts except the spirit of that person which is in him? So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. Who knows your deepest, inmost thoughts except your Spirit deep within you? In the same way, God's Holy Spirit knows the deepest, inmost thoughts of God. God's Spirit is perfectly placed to reveal God's mystery to us because the way to know God's thoughts is through his Spirit. You might have heard of a guy named Karl Barth. He was one of the great theologians of the 20th century. He put it this way: God is known through God. Not a bad way of looking at it. The Holy Spirit is God's essential source of revelation. But revelation from God and his mystery is not just about the Holy Spirit. It is all about the Holy Spirit, but not just about the Holy Spirit. See, the Holy Spirit reveals God through words. Words that we can see, hear, and read. And that is where the apostles play their part. Let's look again, verses 12 and 13. Now we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. And we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. Now, I've got another question for you. Another chance to have a chat with the person next to you. Here's a question on the screen. Who is Paul referring to when he speaks about we in the verses we just looked at? 30 seconds enough? Go for it. Okay, let's see if we can work this one out together. Who is the we? What Paul says about the Holy Spirit in verse 12 could apply and does apply to all Christians. It is true that if you're a believer in Jesus, you have received God's Holy Spirit, generously given to you by your faithful God. That is the only reason you've been able to understand anything about the mystery of the gospel and put your faith in Jesus. But did you notice in verse 13 that the we is not just doing the hearing, the receiving of the wisdom, but also imparting the wisdom? Now, of course, I want all believers in Jesus to be good at sharing the good news of Jesus. I hope you, if you know the Lord Jesus, are able to share the good news of Jesus with other people who don't yet know it. And if you don't feel able, core training. First course, really important. Second course, really important for doing just that. Get trained in it. I want that, but I think the we here is not referring to all believers. I think the we here particularly refers to Paul and the other apostles who have a particular God-given role in the communication of God's message of wisdom, in it going out to the world. The Spirit is the key to their role. They will speak the Spirit's words, words that Paul says are not taught by human wisdom, but given to them directly by the Holy Spirit. So in a sense, the wisdom message of the gospel comes to us through the work of the Holy Spirit and the words of the apostles. And it shouldn't surprise us that word and spirit come together here. It shouldn't surprise us that they are so closely connected. In the Bible, God's word and God's spirit are always closely connected. And we humans get ourselves into lots of trouble when we try and disconnect them and try and make the spirit do things that are separate to the word. We get into lots of problems theologically when we do that. God's spirit works through God's word. Ephesians 6 tells you that the sword of the Spirit is the Word of God. God's Spirit works through God's Word, and since the time of the apostles, that Word has been proclaimed through the words of the apostles. So the apostles speak by the Spirit to instruct people like you and me by the Spirit so that spiritual people can understand spiritual things. And suddenly we are talking about real spirituality. We're at our last point today, point three, real spirituality. And I want to ask you again whether you crave a deeper spirituality. Do you long to know the deeper spiritual depths of God better? Are you searching for more spirituality? This passage gives us a clue as to why that might be. Have a look at verse 14. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. What is a natural person? Last chance to have a chat with the person next to you. Let's put the question on the screen. What is a natural person? 30 seconds, go for it. What is a natural person? What is a natural person? I hope this didn't insult your intelligence. If it was too easy, please forgive me. What is a natural person? A natural person is a person without the Spirit of God. And that is the natural state of every human who has ever been born into this world. So in a sense, it is not surprising that a natural person who's been born into a spiritual world will long for more spirituality. And this passage reminds us that you can look in all the wrong places for that spirituality. The world will always try to offer you something spiritual because we humans have been made for true spirituality. We humans will always want more than the natural world can provide. But unless the Spirit of God is involved, any spirituality that you find will only be of this present age and doomed to pass away. The crystals that you can buy, present age, doomed to pass away, no transcendent spiritual value. The mantras that you can chant, present age, doomed to pass away, no transcendent spiritual value. The religions that you can join, present age, doomed to pass away, no transcendent spiritual value. It is only the Spirit of God who can create true spirituality in humans that will transcend this present age and provide eternal spiritual security. Without God's Spirit, God can't be known. Without God's Spirit, you won't be able to understand the mystery, and the message of the crucified King will just seem stupid to you. Without God's Spirit. It's a little bit like those tests that tell you whether you are colorblind or not. I was sitting with some friends earlier this year when one of them accused the other one of being colorblind. The accused defended himself and declared that the accusation was untrue. So the accuser Googled colorblind tests. Now, I am going to put up a colorblind test in a moment on the screen. But I fear that some of you men are about to learn that you're colorblind, and I don't want that to be a bad surprise, kind of. So I'm fearing this. See, I'm sorry if this is a moment of discovery for you, but men, it's probably going to be you, because statistically, you are much more likely to be colorblind. So forgive me if you suddenly realize you're colorblind, but, let's put it up on the screen. I'm seeing people tell me some answers, which is very good. You are not colorblind, sir. This is very good. And I'm really sorry if right now you're not seeing anything. See, the accuser, when the accuser was a woman, when she showed an image like this to the accusee, who was, yes, a man, the man said, "There is nothing in that picture." And then I was dragged into the debate. "Carl, there's nothing in that picture, is there?" And I'm going, "Whoa, you see nothing? Wow, that's really quite amazing. You really can't see that." I'm really sorry if that's you right now. Surprise! You poor thing. For those of you who can't see it, the number 2 is quite prominent in that picture. And that's what you would be seeing if you weren't colorblind. Optometry students, I can't do your job every week, okay? So you're going to have to take it on from here. And everyone else, this is just a once-off free consultation. The optom students will see you from here and see your doctor if pain persists. Now, if you are longing for more spirituality, but you just can't see the wisdom in the message of a crucified Messiah, I hope you've seen today that there is a very good reason for that. This passage is really clear that you will only see the wisdom of the cross if you have God's Spirit at work in you to reveal it to you. So, ask God to give you His Spirit. God is very generous. He loves to answer that kind of prayer. If you can't see the wisdom in the cross, ask God to give you the Spirit that you need so that you can see it. God is so generous. He loves to give His Spirit to people who ask. God gives His Spirit and saves you through the message of the cross. Now, there was a great question asked on the feedback slips after last week's talk that relates here. And I want to say I love your questions. I love reading your questions and your comments and your suggestions and all kinds of things. And, this was from Simon, and I think it's really helpful just on this issue. Simon's question was, should not human wisdom at least lead to deism rather than atheism, as God's qualities at least have been clearly seen by all in Romans 1, 19 to 20? It says something like that. Now, this was a really helpful question, Simon, because I did say last week that if you are really clever, which you all are, if you are really clever and you try to use your human cleverness to discover God, I think you will wind up being an atheist. Because God has chosen not to be discovered by human wisdom. We learned that last week. Now, Simon rightly said, but how about Romans 1? Romans 1 speaks about God's invisible qualities being revealed in the very creation around us so that everyone is without excuse for rejecting God or ignoring God. So Simon asked this obvious question. Shouldn't human wisdom lead you to find, deism rather than atheism? Now, deism, for those of you who don't know, is the belief that there is a God who created everything and then walked away. And it hasn't really had anything to do with His creation ever since. He just created it and kind of wound it up like a clock, and it just kind of goes on and winds down gradually, and He's got nothing more to do with it. I think today's passage explains why even deism might be unlikely without the Spirit of God. Because it's not a lack of evidence that causes unbelief. It is the lack of God's Spirit that causes unbelief. Without the Spirit of God, no human can know God. So I guess deism is an incorrect option that humans without God's Spirit might land upon. But you know, we humans without God's Spirit are probably still better at rejecting God completely. And that's why I think you might find yourself in atheism. Thanks for a great question, Simon. Really helpful. Well, let's get to the good news. We've heard the bad news. Let's get to the good news. Without God's Spirit, we won't really know anything about God. But with God's Spirit, look at what we can know about God. Verses 14 to 16. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. The spiritual person judges all things, but is himself to be judged by no one. For who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. When you have God's Spirit, you are not only truly spiritual, but you're also equipped with God's Spirit to judge things rightly, to discern spiritual truths correctly, and to know knowledge that transcends this world. The line about being judged by no one, I think it's referencing the glorious freedom you have when you've been forgiven by the Lord Jesus. You will not come under the judgment of God. In fact, through the forgiveness that you have in Jesus, no one can bring you under judgment at judgment day. Forgiveness in Christ is truly a beautiful thing. It gives you great security in life. This chapter finishes with a beautiful question. Did you see it? Who has understood the mind of the Lord? It is a question that naturally expects the answer, no one. Who could possibly understand the mind of the Lord? No one could understand the mind of the Lord. And yet, the question is answered differently to what you would expect. If you've been saved by Jesus and given God's Spirit, so much has been spiritually revealed to you that you have the mind of Christ. Truly spiritual people are not people who boast in their own superior minds. Truly spiritual people have the mind of Christ and will boast in Christ alone. Friends, you need God's Spirit to understand anything spiritually. And that's one of the reasons why you might notice that when we do Bible talks, we pray before the Bible talk. And if you've been listening along to the way I pray when I give a Bible talk, you might notice that I often pray that God will help us by His Spirit to understand God's Word that we're about to dig into. You can pray the same thing whenever you come to God's Word, because God's Spirit helps us understand God's Word. The Spirit alone can illuminate the deep things of God. The Spirit alone gives you access to the deep spiritual truths that you are seeking. The Spirit alone is what you need to be a truly spiritual person. So make sure you have God's Spirit. And when you have God's Spirit, you come to understand in all its glory the incredible plan of God from all eternity, decreed before creation, and fulfilled through crucifixion and resurrection. You cannot be more spiritual than to have God's Spirit at work within you. And that means all true believers in Jesus are as truly spiritual as you can possibly get. True spirituality cannot get any more real than that. So let's give God thanks for that. Let's pray. Our Father God, we're really thankful to you that you are the one who makes people truly spiritual. Thank you that in your kindness you give human sinners like us your Spirit as you cleanse us from our sin through the incredible mystery of the gospel. Thank you so much for sending your own Son to be executed at the hands of world rulers so that people like us could be forgiven for our sin, could have the mind of Christ, and could know the depths of your plan for the world. Father, thanks so much for everything you've done for us. Thank you for giving your Spirit. Please help us to live spiritually, to continue learning and growing as spiritual children of God. We thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for tuning in this week to the Campus Bible Study podcast. Make sure that you're subscribed on your regular podcasting app. And why don't you check us out on Facebook, YouTube, or visit our website at campusbiblestudy.org.